You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
So good to see everybody this weekend, and it's good to be back. Thanks for having me back, y'all. You know what I mean? This year marks 11 years of the church, and my wife and family and I have been really, my word for the year is Sabbath. And so I've taken some time off, getting ready to take a little more time off, and just appreciate you all for allowing me to do that and not criticizing me for it. And at the same time, I want to give a huge shout out and thank you to the staff, to all the high-level leaders and all the volunteers at Revolution Church, particularly Jeff, who is our Rev Men's minister, and Pastor Brandon, who's our Next Gen pastor. They did an absolutely incredible job filling the pulpit the last 2 weeks. Let's give them a hand and let's honor them, y'all. Absolutely killed it. Good, good stuff. I can always go away knowing that you guys are still going to get like grade A beef to eat when I'm gone. You know what I mean? Or a good meal. We're not beefcakes. I'm not saying that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that was weird. I should anyway. But anyway, they bring incredible messages every single time. I think they led worship. They kind of swapped out and led worship and then preached. And so super, super appreciative of them and appreciative of you guys. And it's so good to be back. So again, thank you for having me back. Well, we are in the sixth week of our series where we are going through Proverbs. If you're brand new at Revolution Church, what we like to do about 90 to 95% of the time is do expository preaching. And what I mean by that is we like to go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture. We've done some of the expository preaching in the book of Proverbs, but of all the books of the Bible where you could teach on a subject and it might bring more clarity, Proverbs is that book. Because in the book of Proverbs, it's written in Hebrew poetry, and in one chapter, you could deal with 10 to 20 different subjects. It really jumps around, you know, verse to verse, it just jumps around so many different things. So to help us better understand this book, not only are we going to do some expository preaching, but we're going to take a look at some of the subjects in the book of Proverbs and comb through the book and try to pull all the verses that have to do with that subject that is scattered all over the place so we can fully understand exactly what it's teaching us. Now, the book of Proverbs is not really exhaustive on any subject, as I've said, like other books of the Bible. Instead, it is extremely helpful with every single thing it talks about. These were written to help us live our lives. I was reading this week about natural gas that we use in our homes. And most people know this, but some people don't, that natural gas has no smell whatsoever. And this is the gas that you use to light your oven, to light your water heater. And this is the gas that's used to light pilot lights for your oven, for your water heater, so on and so forth. Well, natural gas, because it has no smell, they have to add a smell to it. And they actually add a gas called methanethiol. Everybody say that with me. Methanethiol that makes the gas smell like rotten eggs. And the reason they do that is because if you get a gas leak or your pilot light goes out and your house fills up with gas, if they didn't add that smell, you would have no clue. There would be no way to detect unless you had a detector on the wall, but naturally there would be no way to detect. But if you get a gas leak in your house because they add the smell, you'll say, "What is that smell? It smells like rotten eggs. Oh, you better turn the oven off. We left it on." Or, "Oh, the pilot light must be out in this or that." Because if your house fills up with gas and is ignited, it will blow your house to smithereens and everything in it. Well, the subject that we're talking about today is much like that. If you get a leak of this in your life, it will fill your house up, so to speak. It will fill your life up, and it will absolutely blow your life to smithereens and ruin everything. But the good news is the book of Proverbs has given this a smell. And it's given us a litmus test to know if we are struggling with this thing that absolutely can destroy us. And that thing is pride. Everybody say pride. Pride has several different definitions, and people have sought to give it a definition. Let me give you a few of those. Pride means to see myself above others, self-exaltation, an attitude of self-sufficiency. The Bible, it's important to note, doesn't give us a direct, in-depth definition of what pride is, but rather it gives us the characteristics that are connected to pride, and maybe even more importantly, in a warning sense, the consequences of having pride in our life. Now, in psychology, in the secular world, they've come up with two different kinds of pride, two different types of pride, and they're defined like this, and this is important. I'm going to try to explain what kind of pride we're talking about in several different ways today so we know exactly what we're dealing with. In the world, it's referred to as authentic pride or hubristic pride. Authentic pride is defined as pride that is accomplished, confident, triumphant, winner, victorious, achieving, or honorable. Hubristic pride is really what we're talking about and unpacking when the Bible talks about pride. It's defined as arrogant, conceited, cocky, stuck up, boastful, haughty, egotistical, self-righteous, pompous, or pretentious. It's important that we make this distinction because in our culture, some of us say things that we don't mean in a hubristic manner or a boastful manner, like, I'm proud of my child. Some legalistic pastors would say, you should never say you're proud of your children because the Bible says you're not supposed to be proud. Well, when most people say they're proud of their child, what they're saying is, I love my kid. And it's not that they're deriving some type of pride that the Bible speaks to or hubristic pride. What they're really saying is, I'm getting a sense of delight as a result of the accomplishments of my children. I'm proud of my child. So saying you're proud of your child probably goes in the category of authentic pride and isn't necessarily wrong unless you live your life for the accomplishments of your children. Unless being proud of your children means you're living through your children and you've created an idol in your life because they're so good at sports and all you care about is that they're good at sports and you don't care about their relationship with God as much as you care about them making varsity. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Similarly, people say things like, I take pride in my work. And again, legalistic preachers would say you should never say you take pride in your work, but most of the time, when we say we take pride in our work, what most people mean is, I'm going to work as hard as I can, and I'm going to do the best job I can. Well, biblically, that's a great thing to strive for. But again, the caveat is, if you have an all-knowing pride from your work, and you think you're something special because you're so good at your job or so good at what you do, then that's a bad thing. But overall, saying you take pride in your work is not a bad thing. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. The Bible describes two different types of pride. We're going to take a 30,000-foot view of this today because I don't have time to get into this because we have so much to go over. But it talks about self-exaltation, a type of pride that is a self-exaltation, or it focuses on the successes. Now, this type of pride, to be quite honest with you, is what most of us think of when we think of pride in the Bible. And this type of pride is a type of pride that honestly is very obvious. This is a type of pride where you talk about yourself constantly. In our culture today, we may label this narcissism. And I would submit to you that every one of us in our culture today struggles with narcissism in some way, shape, or form. This is a pride that expects credit from God, or a type of pride that thinks they are God. We might say today again that this is perfectionism, or this is someone that has a Messiah complex. A great example of self-exaltation is the Pharisees in the New Testament. They thought that they were perfect. They thought they could do no wrong. Someone that struggles with this kind of pride can never admit they're wrong. They could never say they're sorry. you know you're married to someone that struggles with this type of pride is if you're having an argument and you can see on their face they realize that they're wrong, but rather than say, I'm sorry, they look at you and say, you've done the same thing before. Nobody's perfect. That's not an apology. Okay? This is a type of pride that says, I can't admit I'm wrong. This type of pride, really, what it's saying is, I know better than God. Self-exaltation. The second type of pride that I believe the Bible speaks to is what's known as self-degradation. And this type of pride is much more subtle. Now, if being honest with you, you really need to perk up and listen to this, because in poverty cultures, this type of pride runs rampant. In small towns, this type of pride runs rampant. Self-degradation. It's where instead of focusing on your successes, you focus on your failures. This is a type of pride that tears oneself down. You know, we hear things like failure makes you humble. And when somebody fails, it means that they're eating some humble pie, but that's not always true. Sometimes it leads to a self-degradation type of pride where you're tearing yourself down. You're completely self-absorbed with yourself. All you ever talk about is the fact that you're a victim and the fact that you have all these problems and you want everyone to listen. You want everything to have the focus completely on you. Pride really is self-preoccupation, and that's what this type of pride is. So a prideful person is all about themselves in a positive sense or in a negative sense. Self-degradation tears oneself down, and they do it with the objective of trying to fish for compliments from people, trying to get pity from people, trying to work people for money or for something. There's always an end goal. Really, what they're trying to do is get the focus of others completely on themselves. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. You ever been around them type of people? Anybody in here shake your head like this? Okay, if you're not shaking your head, you probably are that type of person and you just don't know it. Everybody else is going, yeah, old Billy here, he's drama. If there's a Billy in here, I'm not talking about you, okay? That's not passive aggressive. The main word is attention, though. I want attention, attention, attention. All the attention to be on me. Sound familiar? Lucifer? Fell from heaven? All the attention to be on me. Great example of this is someone that is suicidal. I'm not belittling anyone that struggles with suicidal tendencies or suicidal thoughts, because there is hopelessness involved in that. There's depression that is involved in that. But I would also submit to you this weekend that someone that's suicidal has a worldview that revolves completely around themselves. They don't think about the impact that it's going to have on their loved ones. They don't think about the impact that it will have on anyone around them. You get to that place, you're completely focused on yourself. Now, of all the different ways that we've tried to define pride and explained it to you biblically in the secular world, notice that the commonality between every single one of these, the word that really defines pride is self. Self is used in every definition. What a perfect word to encapsulate the culture that every single one of us lives in today. Self. We even have a term for it that's become very popular since the invention of the smartphone. Selfie. Anybody in here ever taken a selfie? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. I'm not saying you're a sinner, you're going to hell, okay? We are in a selfie culture. So pride always overvalues self and undervalues others. With that in mind, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. But the idea in Proverbs is pride always puts us on a path to some type of consequence in our life. There are five different paths or consequences of pride in our life that's talked about in Proverbs, and we're going to hit every one of them today. And as you see, as we go through these, each path leads to a much more devastating consequence. We're going to go through these 1 to 5, and you'll see they get worse with each one we go through. So number one, pride puts us on a path to problems in our life. Problems in our life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice." What that scripture means is pride makes life a lot harder than it needs to be. When you have pride, it makes your life a lot harder than it needs to be. Because pride says, "I don't need anyone else. I can do it myself, and I will never ask for help." You know, I've learned in my life that I struggle with this, and over 11 years of pastoring people, that most people struggle with this as well. The number one thing that holds me back and holds many people back, and most of the time, is being unwilling to let people help you. And I don't just mean financially giving you money or something like that. I mean allowing someone to come beside you and help you in your choices, help you in your lifestyle, help you in your thinking, help you in your habits, help hold you accountable to something that you need to do. It's amazing how resistant we are to that. And what that is pride. If you comb through the scriptures, you'll find a host of different characters that struggled with pride. We've already mentioned one, that's Lucifer, the devil. Adam and Eve, Joseph's brothers, Haman, Pontius Pilate, King Uzziah, Naaman, the Pharisees, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Hezekiah, Ananias and Sapphira, Pharaoh, Saul, before he came, Paul was really struggling with pride. He was full of pride. Goliath, Judas, King Herod, Jonah, Saul, David, everyone at the Tower of Babel. Now, I give you this list to point out something. Notice all different kinds of people from all different backgrounds, from all different time periods, from all different socioeconomic backgrounds, both genders accounted for, men and women. Every single human being is susceptible to pride. Every one of us. Every one of us at various points through our life on some level is going to struggle with pride. I hope it's not too soon to talk about this, but you remember 4 years ago when the pandemic hit and we learned about COVID-19. And do you remember all the crazy stuff we did thinking that it was going to keep us from getting COVID-19? I'm not trying to be mean here, but I look back at it and I say, what in the world were we thinking as a country and in the world? Were we all smoking crack? Like, what's going on? Were they dropping it down from the sky and we were all just high? Y'all know what I'm saying? Oh, it's a respiratory virus, but I'm going to stay 6 feet away from this person. And that will magically protect me from ever getting sick again. Y'all remember that? You remember when we were like, okay, there's this disease that's spreading all over the world. 2 weeks to stop it. We're going to sit in our house for 2 weeks and it'll magically disappear. Were we idiots? And then we said, here was the one. Hey, let's get a t-shirt on our face that doesn't stop when we sneeze, but it'll protect us from COVID-19. Y'all remember like we were out, like you couldn't get hand sanitizer anywhere. I remember we were getting ready to open back up. We stayed closed for like a month or two. And then when we were getting ready to open back up, we were like, well, we need some hand sanitizer because we want people to feel safe and, you know, have hand sanitizer. Well, we couldn't find any anywhere. Everybody was sold out of hand sanitizer. Y'all remember that? And so we had to look online and find a homemade hand sanitizer recipe. And then we had to go to a liquor store and buy pure grain Everclear alcohol to make it. And I just remember being in staff meeting and being like, I want to go do that as the pastor of the church. I want to go in and walk out, and tomorrow I'll be on the front page of the paper. Pastor is a drunk. He's buying a case of Everclear. That's what we did. I mean, even when they came up with what they thought was a vaccine, y'all know what I'm saying? They're like, you won't get it if you get the vaccine. Let me ask a question. In the last 4 years, how many people in here contracted COVID? Raise your hand. Okay. If your hand's not up, you had it. You just didn't have symptoms. Okay, y'all? It got us all, didn't it? It got us all. No matter what you did to try to mitigate it, eventually you were going to get it. This is pride. This is pride. You can do everything you can to try to tell yourself, I'll never struggle with that. I'm staying 6 feet away from pride. I'm going to put a spiritual mask on my face and pride won't get me. But it gets every single one of us. This is why one of the major red flags whenever I've met with anyone about something going on in their life, hiring staff, anything like that, if I hear this phrase, it is a major red flag with me. I don't struggle with pride. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because every single one of us struggles with pride. It's the original sin. I know better than God, so I'm going to eat from the tree. Every one of us. We all struggle with it. Pride might be the one sin that has the ability to go undetected in our lives. The proud person is almost always the last person to recognize their pride. You ever notice that? Everybody around them is going, man, he's a jerk. What a peckerhead. You know what I mean? Like, sorry. Like, what's wrong with that guy? He's so full of himself. That girl thinks she knows everything. In fact, what we typically hear after someone has lost everything, lost their marriage, lost their business, lost their money, lost their kids. What we typically hear when someone's lost everything is we quickly realize the person's struggling with pride, and we'll hear things like this. I never saw it coming. I didn't even know I was struggling with pride. I didn't even know I was so full of myself until I lost everything. So pride puts us on a path to problems. Number two, y'all still with me? Say, I am. Gets worse. Pride puts us on a path to disgrace. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. I've pastored many people in this church that have kids that are now grown. When they were raising their kids, they did everything they could to raise them in the Lord, teach them the scriptures, had them in church, everything they could, hoping that one day those kids would grow up to love the Lord, to love Jesus, and live for Him. But at some point, those children are making their own decisions and they become adults. They walk away from God and they participate in a lifestyle that's completely disgraceful. And I've watched entire families have a deep sense of disgrace on themselves as a result of the pride of their kids or someone in their life. Pride puts us on a path to disgrace. Thirdly, it gets worse. Pride puts us on a path to destruction. Proverbs 16:18-19 said, pride goes before destruction. A lot of people misquote this and say pride goes before a fall. No, it's a lot worse than that. You're not just going to fall and break your nose. You're going to be eviscerated. It goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Anything that is destroyed, whether it's anything falls apart, whether it's your favorite rock band, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a church, whether it's a business, If you will objectively investigate, you will find that there was a person or several people that were full of pride. And that's why the Bible tells us it completely fell apart. Pride brings destruction of reputation, it brings financial ruin, and it brings almost certainly destruction of relationships. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Jesus said this, what does lowly in spirit mean? What does it mean to be with the low in spirit? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was quoted as saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the lowly in spirit are those that are broken, those that realize they don't have it all together, those that have some sense of humility. Jesus says, if you read between the lines, that those are the only people that will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're full of pride, you can't even get saved. Why? Because getting saved means first you have a recognition of your brokenness. You realize you can't get things straight. No matter how hard you try, you're always going to let yourself down, let people down, let God down. And so what happens when you get saved is you break completely. You recognize you are in need of God's grace, and it is the only thing that'll save you. Additionally, you submit yourselves fully and completely to Jesus, to His ways. You repent. The word repent means you do a 180 from your sin and the way you do things, and you start doing them the way God lays them out in Scripture. You do what He tells you to do, and you do the best you can to follow His ways. Pride can cause that to not happen. So pride puts us on a path to destruction. Fourthly, it gets worse. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Number four and five are inevitably tied together. So I'm going to read some scripture for four. We're going to get into five. We're going to spend the majority of the rest of our time on this, or the rest of our time. Pride puts us on a path to opposition from God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, and you can find this verse two other places in scripture. I don't know about you, but when God says something one time, I think He means it. But when He says the exact same thing three different times, well, you better listen. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another translation says, God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Pride brings opposition from God. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. God hates pride. He hates it. There's no gray area. There's no wiggle room. He despises pride. Fifthly, and most terrifyingly, if I'm being honest, here's the worst. Pride puts us on a path to judgment from God. To judgment from God. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud at heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Tears down the house. Pride puts us on a path to judgment from God. The rest of my sermon today might be in 11 years. The most applicational sermon or part of a sermon I've preached in 11 years. It might be the most hermeneutically responsible. Hermeneutics means applying scripture to day-to-day life. It might be the most corrective. It might be holding the most people accountable. It might be the most infuriating. And I want you to understand, as I get into this, because what we're getting ready to talk about as it pertains to pride, culturally, we can't avoid. I would be completely prostituting the Word of God and doing you no service at all if on June 9th, I think it's June 9th, during Pride Month in our culture, I avoided how culturally this applies for us today so we can understand it. I want you to understand that as I teach this, and hopefully we learn something, I want to teach it because it's in God's Word and we need it. But it's incredibly difficult to teach this because when I teach this, I look out and I see the parents of those kids that I told you about. I see people struggling that are involved in certain lifestyles. And I'm very aware that generationally there is a divide on this issue, being the LGBTQ issue, if I haven't said that already. There is a divide. And what you feel about it, if we're being honest, depends a lot on your experience with it. So some people here are angry because something is getting shoved down your throat this month. And it's making, we're going to talk about that. Some people in here have somebody they really love, they're going to think about. They're completely heartbroken. Some people in here are extremely empathetic. But all of us should have an extreme sense of responsibility when we talk about pride and how it mainly applies to us as Christians in the culture we live in today. The social movement of the last 20 years that has defined the last two generations, Generation Z, Generation Alpha, is what's known as the Pride Movement, the LGBTQ movement. Many of you have heard preachers say different things about this and dealing with this, and I hope today we come away with some clarity on what God thinks about this, where He stands on this, where everything falls as far as what's going on today. But you've heard preachers say things like, the LGBTQ movement is going to bring about the judgment of God on our nation. I heard one preacher say something like this: if God does not judge America, He needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what we need to understand. You got to follow me these next 10 or 15 minutes. It's going to be heavy. Pride Month and the LGBTQ movement is not going to bring the judgment of God. It is a display of God's judgment on individuals and corporately our nation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it makes it abundantly clear when it says this. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. In verse 18, I want you to listen to the language and I want you to listen to how this starts. God, help me with my tone today. And please give people ears to hear your word today. Listen, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness, key word, wickedness, it's underlined for a reason, of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now here we see the word wickedness used twice. There seems to be a very strong, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, wickedness is used twice. So it's very an emphasis. Somebody said it. Thank you. On the word wickedness. So the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against people who are wicked. In Proverbs 21, verse 4, it tells us that pride is, and it puts it like this, the lamp of the wicked and sin. In other words, when we connect these verses, what we see in verse 18 is pride brings the wrath of God. Now, listen, because I guarantee you most of you don't understand what he means when he says the wrath of God. Paul is going to go into great detail about what he means. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's a great definition of pride. Claiming to be wise, but really you're a fool. Therefore, now listen to verse 24. The words I'm getting ready to read are repeated two more times. Three times in this passage, Paul gives us clarity on what the judgment of God for pride and wickedness looks like. He says this, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, this is the second time it's described again in detail. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so, third time, listen, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Another great definition of pride, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve. Another word that could be used for the word approve is celebrate. The word picture is a parade going down the road, a celebration of the things that God hates. They approve, celebrate those who practice them. There are two streams that the Bible speaks to that refer to what's known as the wrath of God or the judgment of God. Two ways that God judges. The first is what's known as the direct wrath or judgment of God, or you could call it the active wrath or judgment of God. And this is defined as when God immediately causes death and suffering directly by his hand. In other words, it would not happen immediately without divine intervention from God. Typically, all of us, when we think about judgment from God, we think of this version of God's wrath. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of the Egyptians being destroyed in the book of Exodus. Even Jesus' death on the cross could fall into this category of the direct judgment of God, the active judgment of God. But maybe more often, the way God's judgment comes is what's known as the indirect wrath or judgment of God, or the passive wrath or judgment of God. This is the wrath of God that is talked about in Romans 1 when he says, gave them over in their sinful desires, gave them over to shameful lust, gave them over to a depraved mind. It results in the sinful choices of wicked humans. Most of the time, it is the result of humans bringing suffering on themselves. So the idea is a person or group of people become prideful and think they know better than God, obsessed with self, and God says, I give you free will. You think you know how to do things better? How about it? He removes his hand of protection. He says, if you know better than me, I'll let you do that. And he allows a person or group of people, a nation, to completely destroy themselves because, quite honestly, they don't need any help from him. I asked AI to give me an overview of the direct wrath of God and indirect wrath of God, and this is the first time I've ever quoted AI in my sermon, but it did a good job. It says, there is a distinction between the direct and indirect divine wrath of God. God has a passive wrath, which is when he allows people to do what they want, even if it leads to self-destruction. This passive wrath can lead to active wrath, which is when God's righteous judgment is revealed on the day of wrath. Preachers that say God's going to judge America because of the pride movement mean well, but I don't think they fully grasp what Romans 1 is talking about. Because the pride movement is proof of the judgment of God that is on America right now. God might not destroy America. He might just let America destroy itself. I hope this is making sense and coming across in the right tone. But I want to give some perspective here and make sure we understand. God does not need America. He's in control, even when we're out of control. God is in control no matter what human being has lost their ever-loving mind. Let me remind you, believer, Christian, person that loves God, that the New Testament is abundantly clear that we have to get our mind off the temporary and onto the eternal. And ultimately, our citizenship is not in the United States of America. Our citizenship is where? Boy, y'all sound really fired up about that. Can't wait to go to heaven. Woo, man. Let's say it on the count of three. Our citizenship is in heaven, man. It's in heaven. Can't wait to go home. What we're seeing today is nothing new. Bible speaks to it. If I could quote the great theologian Charlie Daniels, he said, people are living by the law of the jungle, not the law of the land. And so I want to encourage you this weekend, and I want to give you some action steps, and I want to give you some good news. If you're a believer, this month, you are going to have a righteous indignation rise up in you. You are. And it should. When you see drag queens teaching five-year-olds and grooming them, you should get upset. And if that doesn't make you upset, when you see eight-year-olds transitioning to the different sex than God made them, then that should infuriate you. Give you a righteous indignation should rise up in you. When this stuff is being forced down your throat this month, I mean, I was on Peacock the other day, and I saw National Geographic is doing a pride thing on animals. And the whole commercial was like, hey, there's gay penguins. So, you know, it's okay. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's great. Human beings should fashion themselves after penguins. That's what's going to fix everything. Do y'all know what I mean? Like, it's just when things don't make sense, it's spiritual. And this makes no sense in any way, shape, or form, especially biblically. And I'm not saying go out there and be a clanging cymbal and hate people. That's my encouragement to you. When you feel the righteous indignation rise up, don't feel the need to go blast somebody, to go hate somebody, to go create more damage than you would if you just kept your mouth shut. Know that God's judgment, He's taking care of it. Pastor Brandon preached a few weeks ago when he talked about anger. Hey, we're not the ones who are the judge, jury, and executioner. God is. So quit thinking you can. No, God is in control. God is in control. When we see this stuff, my hope is that we have compassion. My hope is that we see people, y'all, that, not to belittle sin, but they're not just sinning. They're under the judgment of God. And we have a great compassion that wells up inside of us. And as a result, we love like we've never loved. We share the gospel like we've never shared the gospel. And here's why. Because nothing is impossible with God. And the good news is that repentance can change anyone and any group of people. Just like the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. God sends Jonah, he prophesies, I'm going to destroy you, my judgment is on you. What did they do? They completely fell on their face before the one true God and completely repented before God, and God removed his judgment. People are not hopeless. The nation is not hopeless. If we hold on to the hope and the truth of the gospel, that people can be saved, people can be set free. And we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you guys. I'm 3 minutes over. Lord, thank you for everybody's patience in here with me. So I went a little over in this service. And God, I pray I've had the right tone. Thank you for your word that makes this stuff clear to me. So I don't have to get up here and try to do word acrobatics to apologize for what it is you say and you mean. I don't have to wonder a lot of these issues like the one we talked about today, pride. What does God think about it? He hates it. Lord, I pray for every single person in here. God, I pray for myself in this area. That when we struggle in the area of pride, you would show it to us and we would repent and turn away from it. We pray for our culture, God, that is so inundated with pride everywhere, anti-God, anti-everything biblical. And God, we pray for revival and we pray for repentance. I pray for those today that are hurting. I pray, God, that you're word cuts through bone and marrow, judges the attitudes of life. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.